This last Friday night, Sue and I were able to go to Davenport, Iowa, in order to attend the wedding of someone whom I baptized many, many years ago. He's now in his late 20s and his early 30s. And he was always a very big child. When he was born, as a matter of fact, he fractured his mother's pelvis upon birth. And when he was 2 years old, he was at our house, and he walked into the kitchen and pulled open the refrigerator door and took a full gallon of milk out of the refrigerator because he wanted some milk to drink. Well, Nick is about 6 foot nine and about 325, 350 pounds, and he's not really obese. He's just very, very big. And as often happens, the woman he married is about this tall. This was a very interesting wedding and reception in a variety of ways. Not only the Mutt and Jeff image of the groom and the bride, but also the groom's brother-in-law performed the ceremony. Now, the groom's brother-in-law is a teacher in Colorado, and he got certified online to officiate at weddings. This summer, he has done 6 weddings so far for family and friends. We live in a new age and a new world. It's not good or bad. It is just the way reality is. The couple met online, and their wedding invitation told how they met. When they asked me to do the prayer before the dinner, after I prayed, I asked Nick if he wrote the announcement, and he said he did. I didn't know he was so creative. They met on an online dating service called Flickr. And so he said, when they first met, a flicker quickly turned into a flame, and a child was born, and now they are married. God has this wonderfully strange sense of humor, because 3 weeks ago, when I had to give Cecilia, our secretary, the sermon title, I called it Match.com. Had I have given her the title Saturday afternoon when I got home, I would have told her to title it Flickr.com. The story that I read to you from Genesis is only a part of the story. To paraphrase Paul Harvey, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because this is a reading of a transition. As we pass from one chapter of life into the next chapter of life. As Genesis continues onward, Sarah lived to be a very, very old woman, full of life when she died. Her husband Abraham, since they were living in a Canaanite land, bartered and purchased a field in which she could be buried. And then he turned to his own thoughts and realized that his own time here in this world was drawing to a close, and that for the promise of God to be fulfilled, there would have to be a second and third and subsequent generations. And so, having learned his lesson about trusting in God's gracious mercy, Abraham called his most trusted servant to him and said, in a bit of a prejudicial tone of voice, I imagine, I do not want my son Isaac marrying one of these local girls. So go back to my homeland and find someone who would be suitable for her to wed. This still happens from time to time. In the parish where I baptized Nick some 25 or so years ago, it was primarily a Welsh community by heritage. And it was not unusual among the people who were then in their 70s and 80s for the men who were successful farmers to go back to Wales to find a wife to bring to the new land. So Abraham's unnamed servant set off to fulfill his master Abraham's request. I find there is something interesting about the unnamed people in the Bible, because I believe that oftentimes the writer of the story intentionally left names out, not because the people were inconsequential, because oftentimes they were very consequential, but they were left out in order for the reader to identify with the unnamed person. When the most trusted servant received Abraham's orders, the very first thing he did was he prepared to do that which Abraham called him to do. He looked at all of the resources and he gathered together a dowry, a very large dowry, and a sufficient number of camels, 10 in number, we are told, as well as some servants to help them, and some gold and some silver, and he set off on his journey. And when he arrived in the land of Abraham's ancestors, he really did not know what to do next. Several years ago, I read a book that was entitled Building the Bridge as You Walk Across It. Isn't that what much of life is like? The late President Dwight Eisenhower said that planning is essential, but plans are worthless. We can plan all we want, and it is good to be prepared, but when push comes to shove, we always have to call an audible at the line of scrimmage, as things do not go as we plan. Faith means that we rely upon God to show us the way forward, to show us how to build the bridge as we go across the water. Acting without trusting in God is not faith. Acting with knowing how the conclusion is going to be is not faith. It is already knowing what the future is. So Abraham's servant prayed. He prayed to God to show him whom God had chosen to be Isaac's wife. And he set out some criteria to help him identify. I imagine he prayed with his eyes open. No sooner had the prayer come from out of his mouth than who should appear but a woman named Rebecca. I believe he prayed with his eyes open because he was looking at what the reality was around him, silently whispering a prayer to God to show me the way, to tell me what to say, to tell me what to do. And when he asked Rebecca for a drink of water, Rebecca said, took the jar of water off her head, which she had just filled at the well, and gave him a drink. And then she said, I will also give a drink to your camels. Now, there's one thing you have to know about this story. I read that camels drink from 20 to 40 gallons of water per beast. She was offering to give water to all 10 of his camels. That is 200 jugs of water. She was not only beautiful, but she was also strong. The servant of Abraham told her what his mission was and asked if she would be willing to go. And she said yes, she would be willing to go with this unknown stranger, because she too was a woman of great faith who trusted in the providential care of God. And so Abraham's servant gave her an engagement ring. He put a gold ring in her nose and bracelets on her wrist. And Rebecca took him to her house in order to meet her mother and her brother Laban. Now, Laban is going to reappear in the story of Genesis at the end of July. Laban was a rascal. He was a wheeler-dealer. He always wanted to get a better deal. And evidently, Rebekah's father had passed because Laban was the head of the household. And so when Abraham's servant presented himself and told Laban what his mission was, Laban spoke to Rebecca's mother and said, let's keep him here a few more days to see if we can get a better deal, because he obviously wants Rebecca. But Rebecca said no, she wanted to go with him. And so they ventured off. Laban gave Rebecca a blessing, and as they approached Abraham's home, the place where Isaac was living. Isaac was walking through the field, you may remember, the pasture land, and he saw a camel caravan coming back. And I don't know if he wondered if it was the return with his bride in tow or not. And Rebecca, for her part, she sees this man off in the distance, and she literally, in the Hebrew, falls off her camel upon seeing him, and then says to Abraham's servant, "Who is that?" And he says, "That is my master Isaac, the one whom you are to marry." And the story tells us that Isaac took Rebecca into his mother's tent, and they were married, and most importantly, Isaac loved Rebecca. That is a generous gift, because marriages were arranged and love had no place in an arranged marriage. I think there are several lessons that we can draw in our own faith journeys from this very simple ancient story. First, we are the unnamed servant. We are called not by Abraham, but by God to ministry in this place, at this time, in this world. And our ministry is not limited to just to ourselves or to our community, but it is a global ministry that God calls us to engage in. The flags at the back of the sanctuary remind us of that as we leave our sanctuary. And since we have accepted God's call when we became members of the congregation in Christ's greater church, we are called to be prepared to look at the resources that God has given to us. And then we are called to pray with eyes wide open, pray to God, how is the best way for us to use these resources to do the work, to fulfill the call that God has given to us in our lives. And then, just as the unnamed servant did, we are called to act. We do not always know what the bridge is going to look like, but we have to begin to build the bridge of service to the glory of God, having faith that in God's own time, God will provide. And when we do all of these things, when we prepare, when we pray, and when we watch, we find an abundance of generosity. As we partner with others in ministry, as we join forces with those who are doing the work of the kingdom of God, even though doctrinally we may not agree with one another. Jesus once said to his disciples that you will know my disciples not by how they pray or how they worship or the hymns they sing or the clothes they wear or the beverages that they drink, but you will know who are my disciples by the way in which they love one another and the way in which they love those whom I love. We are called to a grand mission and ministry together as a people of faith. So let us, with boldness and a sense of assurance, let us prepare with the resources we have. Let us pray with eyes wide open for God's guidance. And let us watch for opportunities to serve, all for the glory of God. Amen.